Well, good morning, you faithful few. How about this? I think we have a few people who need to filter in, and I know this is the last weekend before a lot of colleges start, so I know we have some families getting in their last vacation of the summer before their kids go back to school, and so we have a lot of activity going on. Appreciate you being here today. And we are going to look at the second promise. There's eight promises in the Beatitudes from God about how the kingdom of God works and how it affects our lives. And they're unusual promises because they do not work like the world does. And so we're going to look at the blessing for those who mourn today and how that affects us. So why don't we pray and we'll have a time of worship together. God, thank you for coming into our lives. Thank you for clarifying how things really work. Help us to be able to worship you together and honor you and have a proper place for you in our hearts. In your son's name, amen.
Well, why don't everybody stand up again?
And I was one of the verses I was reading this week was John 10:10. I like the NLT version. It says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy." Jesus said, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life."
Oh, there we go.
Is that awesome? That Jesus' purpose is to give us a rich and satisfying life. So can you walk around, greet each other, and speak that truth to each other, that may you have a rich and satisfying life in Jesus. Okay, so greet each other around you. All right, find your way back. You know, that is the truth. That is what Jesus promised, and that is the truth. It doesn't mean that our circumstances are always going to be perfect, or that we're always going to be happy, or that we are going to have a rich and satisfying life by God's or by the world's standards. But by God's truth, that is the truth. And that's what Jesus promised. So, amen to that. A few announcements. How many of you guys were involved in the Chris movie production of the Screwtape Letters, right? Okay. Skylar's the only one. All right. Well, there was many in our youth group and college group. So, they've done the movie. It's been edited, which apparently is the biggest job of any movie. And the premiere is this Saturday, world premiere. Okay, this Saturday at this church right here at 7 p.m. So if you want to come see a modern adaptation of Screwtape Letters, is that kind of a summary synopsis of it? Okay, come here on Saturday, next Saturday, 24th, 7 p.m. at the church here. Okay, we are hoping to have the Wheaton College. We have a couple students at Wheaton College, and they invite the churches to have ministry tables in their fair on Friday, August 30th. And we're hoping to have some people available to help staff that, where we just promote, in case there's some Wheaton College students that are interested in Wheaton, in Awana, or Hispanic ministry, or whatever we're doing. And so if you would be interested in, that's from 11 to 3, see me if you're interested in helping out with that. We're starting already the production or preparation for it, but now we're kind of looking for the staffing for that. So that's on August 30th, Friday. Fall stuff is ramping up. A lot of it's been announced before and is in your bulletin. One thing that's not in your bulletin is Dave Telcott, who's right there, has a vision to start a men's Bible study this fall, as soon as possibly, as soon as Sunday, September 7th. and to go over this book, the whole story of the Bible in 16 verses. So, you know, you memorize hundreds of verses in Awana or come to the 16-verse Bible study. And this is a great, these 16 verses represent, you know, kind of a overview of the main themes of the Bible from start to finish. And so if you're a male and would like to participate in that, see Dave, and we'll see if we can get that launched right after Labor Day weekend. The last thing I wanted to talk about was we do have college student. All our college students are getting ready to take off. And I don't know if, I know some are going to be gone next weekend, and then probably the lion's share will be even gone the weekend after that. But we're going to have some college students. We have 13 college students in our church this year, and some are leaving. Some are going to be going to colleges remote, so they'll still be in the area, but at least over half of them are leaving out of town. And so I thought let's just take a moment since no one's left yet, and they will be soon, some even this weekend. Let's take a moment and pray for the college students and for their fall, and then we'll move on with the service. Father, we just lift up the 13 college students in our church, Lord. We ask that you would bless them mightily this fall, Lord, that you would use their experience either locally or remotely on campus to draw them closer to yourself, that ultimately as they're learning academics and pursuing a degree, Lord, that they would also be grow closer to you, Lord, and that you would show yourself in a real way to them this fall. We just lift them all up to you. We know that you love them, we love them, and we just ask for your work in their lives. And we lift them all up and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, other than that, if I'm not sure who's going to do offering this morning, and then probably somebody over here, and enjoy the rest of the service.
Well, good morning. So we are in our second promise, the promise towards people who mourn. And if you are living in your life, it's likely that you will encounter an aspect and different things and loss that bring you to points of sadness and having to mourn and grieve things in your life. And there's promises associated with that. We're going to focus on that today as part of the eight promises in the Beatitudes. You hear the Beatitudes and you think of this big section of the Bible, but it's really just part of a chapter. It's really just a few verses. And I was thinking about our political speeches, how people ramble on and on for hours and say so little of significance. And here's Jesus Christ, and in eight little verses, he conveys truth that'll transform your life. And so we want to connect with the truth and the power of God this morning that he's promised us. It's not anything I have, but it comes from him to those who trust in him. So I thought we could pray and get started this morning. So why don't we bow our heads together? Lord, thank you. What is good in life, what is good and wholesome has come from you. Thank you for everything that exists has been created by you. Thank you that you hold everything together. Thank you for these promises. We all have periods of life where we struggle, where we can be discouraged or depressed. And help us not to be afraid to consider those times and how you want to help us and help those we know that we can offer hope for the future through you. Amen. So in the Beatitudes, I was thinking, I have this had this friend of mine who's a business owner. He's fairly successful, at least in my terms, but as businesses go through these different phases and different technological changes, is he's really had to shift his business and what they focus on. And I was talking with him last summer. You guys know who Tony Robbins is? He's a motivational speaker. He always seems so inspiring and at least helpful for a lot of people. And he paid for one of his seminars. And he has this guarantee, whatever you pay, I don't know if it's $1,000, that if you don't if you don't make your money back 10 times, whatever, he'll refund your thing. And so he says, yeah, I went to this seminar that Tony Robbins did, and this is the business owner, it's a friend of mine, and he says, yeah, I went and I listened and I came back and fired all my staff and started over. And I should say some of my staff. But he was inspired by this, that he could make the changes he needed to make to have his company be successful. And he realized that he'd accepted some things and been passive about things. And he was inspired by whatever Tony said, these principles that would help his business, that he could really make the change, and that would help. I just thought it was interesting, and I know I've looked to people who are successful and inspiring and insightful. I was watching a video on YouTube last night about Elon Musk and how successful he is and how devoted he is and how hardworking he is. And I thought, you know, those look like, in the world's eyes, the successful people who have it all going on. When I read the Beatitudes, these look like they're written to normal people. To normal people who are struggling with the everyday aspect of life. Not that Tony Robbins or Elon Musk never struggle, but they don't. The way they present their lives, they don't seem to be struggling like we are sometimes. These are addressing people who are dealing with life situations which are really hard. So Christ, this is the beginning of the Beatitudes. This is this is right in the beginning of chapter 5, or almost the beginning. I think this is verse 2, actually. He says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, he sat down, and his disciples came to him. So his disciples are with him, and there's a big crowd there, and Christ begins to teach these principles. And this is the one we're going to look at today, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who mourn, and the promise is that they will have comfort from God. There's a comfort that will come at a certain time in the future. Seems fairly simple, so we're going to take this apart in life. Why do people mourn? So we're going to look at mourning, situations where we mourn. So I'm just going to run through some of these, and these are just some of the ones I thought of. So usually, when we come into a situation that we have to mourn or grieve, there is some type of loss or some type of significant loss that happens in life. One of the ones I think of that's the most obvious, at least to me, is losing someone you care about, losing a family member or a good friend or a neighbor. And I go, well, why is that such a big deal, losing someone you care about? And this is my opinion of how this works. I actually think if God was not real, if God didn't exist, if God didn't create everyone, if evolution was true and that everything, we just came from the dirt and go back to the dirt, I think death would be part of life. Yeah, we live for a while and then we die, right? We all know that, right? But when we lose someone we know, we lose someone we care about, there's part of us that feels like, well, this is unjust. This is a serious, significant loss. I think because people were not originally designed to die. As a matter of fact, your soul, every person's soul lives forever, and it's because of sin and corruption that came in, and there's part of us that has to grieve something that was never supposed to be. It's much more, it seems like to me, than just losing someone we care about. There's a significant loss we have to grieve in that. Another reason we suffer loss is the sin of others. Because of sin, people not always intentional sin. Sometimes people are just self-absorbed or selfish or not courteous or angry, and they're not always trying to hurt you, but it can end up being that way. It can just end up being that way, and you are part of the wreckage of sin that has happened, and we get hurt by that. People get hurt by that. Those are losses we have to weigh and grieve. Sometimes we suffer from our own sin. Sometimes it's a sin even of just being passive. I'll give you, this is kind of an odd example of being passive. It may not even be a sin, but just being passive. But, the church has a property here, and we have a lawn, and things grow in the lawn outside. And there's a certain pastor who is in charge of maintaining the building, who may be teaching today, and he's supposed to coordinate some of these things. And he has people who help out with that. And in the spring, if you do something to take care of the weeds, they're taken care of. But somehow this certain pastor, who will remain nameless, didn't do anything about that in the spring, and the weeds grew. The weeds took the nourishment and the sunlight and the soil, and the weeds are growing, and other people have suffered from this pastor's passiveness because they had to deal with that. It just might be that Daniel Eichen and Nathan Claypatch have been weeding at the church because someone didn't deal with that. And something, now it's harder. The weeds are bigger. You can see them now. And actually, they're taking nourishment away from the rest of the lawn. And it's more work and it's more effort. Where if we had done it in the spring, it would have been an easier thing. So sometimes we suffer from those things. Sometimes we suffer just from the hardship of life. Life is very difficult. The struggle of life, what did it say in Genesis? You will, by the sweat of your brow, you will bring forth food from the ground. Sometimes we have to grieve. Life is a struggle. Life is a battle. And there are different aspects where you may grieve that. So those are some examples and some situations where we mourn. And you know the specific ones in your life that are more significant to you. It's possible in all of those things for people to really lose hope for the future. They can become so absorbed in what's happened to lose hope that, can this ever be better? Can this ever be better? Or is this all there is? Is it always going to be this hard? And sometimes if you have struggled with depression, you can kind of end up in this place where it's hard to see beyond these circumstances that seem to surround you or friends of yours. So a little bit about the process of mourning. I was thinking about this. Well, what is really happening when we have to mourn something? And I think there is a process here. There is some type of loss that impacts you personally. It's come into your life. You didn't plan on it. You didn't want it. No one says, oh, I would love to be mourning today. I would love to have a nice day and relax and mourn all these losses in my life. We don't sit around and say that. These things enter into life through a variety of circumstances, and we have to mourn them. So the loss happens, and then we have to appropriate, how does this make me feel? What is my response to that? Do I have faith that God maybe knew about this and allowed it in my life? Or is this impact me so much because I was so involved and engaged that I really can't move on until I have some help here? And then there is some type of rebuilding process where, you know, you can't change what happens. You can't change the history, and you have to deal with what happens that you really didn't want. I didn't want this. You know, about, this would be a little more than 10 years ago, about 10 years ago, I had a thought of, leaving the company I was working for. I loved the company. I liked working with the guys. I was working in construction, and I thought, well, Chris was going to start this church in West Lafayette, Indiana, and I thought, well, I'm just going to resign my position and come be full-time at the church. And the company I was working for, and I've always regarded myself as being dedicated and hardworking, and the company I was working for in January brought me in and said, and at the level I was at, they don't give you any advance warning. They come in and said, hey, we're laying you off today, right now. Turn in your computer and your phone. You're done, like, immediately, you know. And they didn't tell me this. They just kind of said, hey, come into the office. You want to talk about some things with the president and the company. That's a bad flag when they say you want to talk with the president. So I says, what does he want to talk about? And they said, just some things. So when they say that, it's not always good. So I remember just coming in, and I was standing up, just, and I go, hey, what's going on? And it's really awkward because they know this is not an easy thing. And so the president says, hey, we're laying you off today. And I can feel this. I had no warning, and I'd been there for 20 years, you know, and I could feel this in my head. I can feel all of a sudden, and there's a table and a chair next to me, I am getting lightheaded. I'm getting, right now, I'm going, I need to sit down or I might pass out, you know. So I'm going, well, this was not expected. And I grabbed the table and I sat down, and they talked about some things, and for a variety of reasons. And it's really weird, even though I knew that I was leaving the company to come to the church. I had never been fired or let go from any job in my life. And this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a pastor here. But even with that, I was thinking of leaving the company on my own terms. And it was a huge emotional struggle for me. So I had to mourn and build that. Now, this is not a biblical example. The psychologists know that we have lots of things in life, and they've come up. You'll see, if you go online and talk about mourning and grief, you will see this little diagram. I'm not saying this is biblical or happens to everyone, but this is how the psychologists describe mourning. They say, okay, something happens that you have to grieve, and they said, this is how they talk about it. They says, a lot of times in the beginning, there's some type of denial, right? This isn't really happening, or it's not happening to me, or maybe it's not really true. And then after the denial phase, there's anger. And this happened to me, like with the guy who I had to, it's a kind of an interest, anyway, I had to go say my goodbyes at the office, you know, and one of the guys, one a friend of mine, I said, Bill, I'm leaving today, it's my last day. And sometimes people in the office get an idea, you know, and he looks at me, and we were good friends. He shook his head and he goes, we fire the one honest guy we had, you know. And I could just catch a glimpse of that. He was not happy that they let me go, you know. And part of me went, yeah, they fired the one honest guy they have. I was got a little bit angry, but it was so discouraged I couldn't really connect with that. But a little later I did, how could they do that, you know. And so you can get angry. Maybe you don't, but that happenings. And then there can be some type of bargaining. And I did a lot of that, you know. Well, maybe if I had done this, I wouldn't have been fired. Maybe if I had said that. Maybe if, and you bargain, and you can't always change the situation, but you kind of work that through in your head, and sometimes that happens. I know it's happened to me. And then after the bargaining, there can be a discouragement and depression. Whatever word you want to use there, that, wow, this happened, and I can't change it, and it's discouraging. I have to grieve. This is not what I wanted. I wasn't. Usually you're not expecting these things. Sometimes you are. Sometimes you are. If it's a loss of a loved one, sometimes you know that this is coming. And it's, but you have to grieve it when it happens. And then sometime later, there's acceptance. So I can't say this happens the same for every person or the same every time. But there's a picture of some of the things that happen in this process. So what does Christ say? He says, blessed are those who mourn, but there's a promise associated with that. He says, they will be comforted. They will be comforted. So what does the promise mean? The promise means that at some time in the future, a comfort, this is Jesus Christ saying this, a comfort from outside of themselves will come into their lives. That's the promise. That's what it says. So I think in our modern times, if we're going to trust that, if we say there's a comfort from God that's bigger than me, what do we do? How does that work? When does that come? And we're going to look at a few examples. But I wanted to address, in our modern culture, I think we have times where we skip the process of looking for God's comfort. I know I have. So here are two ways, or maybe more. Is sometimes we skip the mourning process altogether. It's not a conscious thing, but we go, you know, who wants to feel sad and discouraged and go through this? I will just occupy my mind with something else. And the problem with this is that we're in denial of what's really happening inside our hearts. We're in denial of what's really going on, and we're just trying to skip it. And as I've gotten a little older, sometimes people who seem really good at this and being focused and moving on, but as they get older, if they don't deal with the grief in their life, they don't mature correctly. They have some life parts of their lives that work really well, and they have some parts that are really dysfunctional. So another thing I think that happens is, and this is much easier today, is we seek comfort in the world. Now, the promise from Christ is they will be comforted. But we can seek comfort in things of the world. We have lots of opportunity. I don't have my phone with me. We have, and I have tried this, and I have found that it doesn't work. So you can, one of the big things is people are doing today is entertainment, right? You can seek all types of entertainment to keep your mind busy. To keep your mind busy, we find that video gaming is very popular, especially with men. They get, or boys, young men, they get sucked into this world that they have a lot of control over, and they can be absorbed in that. But it's really a distraction. Can be a distraction. Are video games evil? What do you guys think? Are they neutral? We'll come to back that later. If they take the place of God's comfort, it's a bad pattern. I know even comfort with, I've done this with food. You know, growing up in my with my family, you know, we had a lot of good food, Italian family, but like desserts weren't normal for us. It was like a special occasion, like the pie or the cookies. That was like occasional. We would have pies, cookies, and all that stuff. But my wife is a really good cook, and we found that dark chocolate, and I've become a little bit of a chocolate snob now, where I don't like, cheap chocolate, but good chocolate. That's good. And I found that to a degree, you know, if I have a really hard week or a hard day or exerted myself a lot, I just want some comfort. I want a little something for me, a little glass of milk and some chocolate just for me now. In the evening after dinner, well, it's been a harder day. Well, 4 o'clock is okay if I have a little chocolate. Well, it's lunchtime. It's noon, but it's going to be a hard day, and maybe I can just relax with my chocolate or whatever the sweets, whatever it is. I'm seeking a comfort that the chocolate can't quite deliver. It may not be chocolate for you. Sometimes it's ice cream. And I found that in my middle-agedness, that is not working well for me. I have tried it. And so you can seek comfort, and it can be almost anything. Entertainment, food, relationship. You know, I think one of the things today, even with younger people in dating, right? Are they dating someone because this is the best person they might marry or be engaged to? Or they just want someone so they don't feel alone? I just want someone here, somebody. That's just my opinion, but sometimes it seems like the person who can go from one relationship right into the next to go, well, why do you have to have someone all the time? Is that what God wants? You can seek comfort from the world. So those are just some dangers in our modern culture. Even 100 years ago, 100 years isn't a long time in the course of human history. You think of what was different. 100 years, you wouldn't have a car. You'd have to walk. You'd have to be with your own emotions. You wouldn't have an iPhone. You wouldn't have, what are the earbud thingies? What do they call them? The AirPods. I keep getting that wrong. The AirPods. I had a pair of those, but I lost them somewhere. It's been a crisis, so I can't find them. But you wouldn't have the AirPods. You wouldn't have something you can listen to. You wouldn't have something to keep your mind occupied. You could more easily be with your thoughts and have to process, where am I? Where am I? So we can escape through different means. None of those things are inherently bad, but they can be used in a way that keeps you disconnected from what's really happening. So here's the blessing. Here's the promise. The blessing for those who mourn. They shall be comforted, a comfort from God related to the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, who grieve, who go through hard things. A blessing from God, bigger than what the world can offer. Much bigger than what the world can offer. I'm going to give you two examples, and they're very different examples from the Bible where we can look at what had happened, and I put this graphic in. They shall be comforted. Forgot about that. We have King David with Bathsheba. This is a common story a lot of us are familiar with. Now, David, I think he was a more devoted overall spiritual man than I am, if I look at him writing the Psalms and his devotion to the Lord, but he got off track. He got off track. He was looking out of his palace window and he saw a woman bathing on a rooftop. Why you bathe on a rooftop, I am not sure. But that is what was happening. And he saw this woman and he said, from a distance, bring her to me. Bring her to me, and they had a physical relationship, and she got pregnant. And as often happens, when there's some sin, there's a covering. He took some steps to cover that up. He had this woman's husband killed, and he went on with his life. And he went on with his life, and God sent the prophet Nathan to confront him. And Nathan told this parable and this story of someone taking something from someone else, and David had a strong sense of justice, and he spoke up as, I would take care of that problem. I would take care of that man who was so selfish. And Nathan said, that selfish man is you. And God's judgment is about to come upon you, and you will lose the son. And he actually said so he suffered from that. He actually said that violence would never depart from his household and there was conflict within his family from then on. But David mourned right away. He fasted and mourned before the son died. He says, maybe God will relent. Maybe God will change his mind if I repent. In this case, David did lose this son. I'm going to give you another example of mourning of in the scripture, and this is actually one of my favorite stories. It's in Genesis 45 in the Bible. I found that I like stories that have some resolution. I don't like where they leave you hanging all the time. Now, we know the story of Joseph, and we a lot of times think of these people as Bible people. They have everything just works so well. But Joseph really came from a dysfunctional family. Joseph's father favored Joseph, and it caused resentment in the other brothers. The other brothers were going, they didn't like the dreamer so much. They go, we want to kill him. We're going to kill him, and we're going to trap him and kill him. And fortunately, one of the brothers said, don't do this evil thing. Let's just sell him into slavery. And he was going to go back and rescue him, but he couldn't work it out. And he got sold into slavery. So here's this family, and there's so much resentment that they get rid of the one brother. And the other brother, Joseph, grows up in Egypt. Now, as a young man, I'm not sure how old he was. Maybe he was 10 or 12. I don't know. To lose your family of origin, to not know your father, to not know your parents, to not know your brothers, is a huge shock. It's hard to relate to. Most of us didn't have to go through anything like that. And he grows up in a different land with different people. And then God works it out where his family and his brothers come visit him. They come visit him. And this is in Genesis 45. And so his brothers are describing the family. This is in Genesis 45. It says, then Joseph could not control himself. This is the good part of the story. Before all who stood before him, he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So he's starting to break down. He's starting emotionally. He goes, I don't know if I make everyone leave. And he cries out to his brothers. He wept aloud, so the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh, and he said, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? He missed his father. He grieved the loss of not seeing his family for all those years. And finally, God is bringing him some comfort. He did not know this was going to happen. When he finally is able to reconnect with his family, he's going, is my father still alive? Can I have a chance to see my father? Now, this is the interesting thing, the comfort. It says, blessed are those who mourn, well, they will be comforted. This came years later. This is better than any comfort Joseph could have sought for himself. The comfort of God came half of his life later, but it came in a way that he cannot arrange. The blessing of God we cannot arrange. The comfort of God we cannot arrange, and there's a temptation to try to work that out ourselves, but to be patient and let God deliver it in ourselves. So the last story, and this is one we're familiar with, is the story of Job. Job had incredible hardship come into his life, more than any of us, because I know everyone here just about, more than any of us in this room. The story of Job, it actually says when he was afflicted with the illness and the boils on his body, that his friends came and sat with him. And they didn't say anything. You know for how long it said? For 7 days. They sat with him for 7 days without saying a word. And God allowed all this to be taken away, and God restored all of that in Job's life. But it was later. It was later. The comfort of God came later. And the restoration that God brought came later. Now, I actually believe that some of this comfort is going to come. It can't come here. It cannot come in this sinful world. It says in the scripture that every tear will be wiped away. I believe some of that is the comfort that will come in heaven. God cannot restore all of that with the imperfection of sin. So there is a benefit of mourning. What do you mean? Benefit of mourning in that we are connecting with some of the way things really are. How life really works. And we're not in denial of the struggle of sin. Sometimes we like to pretend that it's not really there, but it is. So I'm going to give you a little example. I have this little drone business, and I had a friend of mine call me up who works for a drone company. He says, we need a house to build this 3D model of, and can we use your house? And I said, yeah, that's fine. And so can you take the data? And so I get my drone out, and I'm flying around my house trying to get the model right, which is actually fairly intricate to get every detail. We want a perfect 3D model. So I'm flying very close, and I'm flying very low. Now, we have some neighbors who moved in next to us, and I like to goof around with their kids. They have the cutest kids. They're just adorable. But they're young, you know, and you can kind of mess with younger kids, not in a bad way, but you kind of tell them things. So I fool around with them, and we have a little fun verbally. Well, the three of them are in their backyard, and I'm flying my drone in the backyard, and the boys decide to try to throw rocks and balls at my drone and try to knock it down. Now, this drone cost about $1,500, and so I'm trying to get this done, and I can see them, you know, they got the, and they're really not good at batting. They throw the ball up, and I go, well, the chances are of them hitting is probably pretty low, and they're trying to do this, and so I said, hey, you guys need to stop that. You need to stop that right now, and they don't stop. So I say it a little louder, right? And I go, and I'm still flying, so I can't, you know, so I go, you guys need to stop that. But this is like, and they're used to kind of fooling around with me, and they go, yeah, yeah, this is a game with neighbor Dean, you know. And so they're still doing this, and finally I yell because, you know, they're not stopping, and I don't want my equipment damaged, you know, and so that stops it. I had raised my voice enough, and they go into their house, and they talk to their mom, and so I'm still finishing this up, and the little girl comes out, and with the two brothers, and she's in tears, and she comes back, and she says, Mr. Dean, we're sorry. And I you get, you know, her face is all crumpled up, you know, and I says, oh, I better land and we better have a discussion. So I land and I said, look, I said, thank you. And I said, but sometimes when I tell you some things, you need to listen to what I say. So I'm sorry I yelled at you, and I wanted to make sure that she understood what forgiveness was. Because I said, okay, now we've talked about this and I can see that you feel bad. I appreciate that. But I've forgiven you and we're all good. I'm glad. Now, and you don't need to feel bad anymore. She really realized that they did something wrong. Now, interestingly, she wasn't doing much. Her brothers didn't seem as remorseful. So I'm not sure what to do about that. But we all talked about it. But mourning, when you do something wrong, is a good process. It leads to repentance. And it may not be something you do wrong, but there's a process that is healthy in life, and to not skip it. If that's where you really are, let God help you with that. So here are the verses of the first three Beatitudes. This is what Greg talked about last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek, is what we're going to talk about next week. The message is here is there are special blessings from God for the person who is in these places that come from God, not from the world, not from our friends. And here they are. Last week, the poor in spirit will see the kingdom of heaven in a unique way. If you're poor in spirit, God will use that and help you see the kingdom of heaven. If you mourn, there will be a comfort from God that you cannot create on your own. Be patient and wait for it. And next week, the meek will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. Maybe not the Elon Musks and the Tony Robbins, but the meek. There's a promise for the meek. Why don't we pray and we'll have the music team come up. Lord, thank you for these promises. Thank you that we go through times where we have to mourn things that are difficult, things that we didn't expect, things that are a struggle, things that are discouraging for us. Thank you for the promise that you will comfort us and you will provide things that will help us that we cannot do for ourselves. Help us to look to you in all these ways. In your Son's name, amen.